Title of my sermon this morning is Investing in the Glory of God. Investing in the glory of God. As we come to our annual meeting today and we consider together our goals as a church and the ministry opportunities that are before us in this next coming, I guess, fiscal year, I want us to contemplate investing in the glory of God. Now, if you were here last week, we were called by Pastor Josh to invest our lives into the church. That the main reason that God has placed us here, left us here, after redeeming us, after saving us, after transforming our lives, is primarily for His church. And He brought our attention to the question, how do you spend your time and energy that God has given to you? And so today, I want to focus on part of that. I want to piggyback off of him a little bit, not because I told him, hey, you should preach this, and then I planned on preaching this after that, but this message has been sitting on my heart and my mind for a while. And after I listened to his message, I was heavily convicted for my own life about my own time, my own energy. But also, part of our life is our money. Our money. And so I want to focus on using your money that God has given to you for the glory of God. How can you best use the resources that God has given to you for His glory? And I want to consider this with you from Philippians chapter 4. And I can't think of a better place for our church in particular to hear a message on investing in the glory of God, especially your finances, because it's here in this passage that Paul is actually commending the Philippian church for their generous giving and for their rightful concern of him and the ministry and the cause of Christ and the gospel. He's commending them for their faithfulness in the use of their finances. It's a well done and an excel still more from Paul. And so I hope that as we go through this passage in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 20, I hope that's what you hear. That you hear as a church, as Grace Bible Church, well done and excel still more. As we find some helpful encouragements in investing our financial resources in the glory of God. And so, to do that, I want to set before you seven words. I'm not only going to say seven words, but seven words that will help us walk through this passage. Seven words to consider as you think about how you can best use your money for the glory of God. Seven words that will help us think rightly about investing our money in the cause of Christ. And so, number one, in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10, you see the word concern. Concern. Let me read our passage for us this morning. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, you see that first word in verse 10, concern. Concern. A deep concern for the growth and the mission of the church. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." That now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. And indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And we think about the letter to the Philippians. Paul is writing, in one sense, to his friends. As Pastor Josh pointed out last week, there's not a book from Paul where you get this autobiographical sketch of his life. And he simply wants to share with his friends at the Philippian church just how things are going in his life. In chapter 1, verse 12, he talks about how the reality that he's in prison, he's in house arrest in Rome, God is using as a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, he doesn't really talk much about how he's doing physically necessarily, but he talks about the benefit of him being there in Rome, of him being imprisoned, that even the whole Praetorian Guard in Rome had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that God was using that ministry of Paul to encourage the brothers who were not in chains to be more bold with preaching the gospel. And so he writes to share with them how things are going for him, and also what we see in these verses to say thank you to the Philippian church for their ministry of giving to him. He would even say in chapter 1, in verse 7, or in verse 5, he says, "I thank my God," in verse 3, in his prayer, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. In verse 5, he says, "In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." In verse 7, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." And primarily, they take part in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ with Paul in their financial investment, in their gifts to Paul. And so he says in chapter 4, verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This concern and gift from the Philippians brought Paul great joy. If you were to read through Philippians, which we have studied together through that book as a church, one of the things that we saw as kind of like a song note through it all, a theme through Philippians, is the idea of joy. I wouldn't say that joy is the main point of Philippians, but it is a byproduct of the main point of Philippians, and that would be the Christ. That would be the church, the unity of the church in the cause of Christ, as Pastor Josh showed us in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Everything goes back to that, saying, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, or be worthy citizens of the gospel. And how do you do that? By standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so the Philippian church was doing that. It had been 10 years since Paul had preached the gospel and planted the church in Philippi. And their concern was still for the cause of Christ in the gospel. And here they send Epaphroditus over to give Paul some necessary means that he needed in order to continue his ministry for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was a cause of great joy. It's amazing what it is that brought joy to Paul. You see that there's joy in Paul when he thinks about the Philippian church in chapter 1, verse 4. You saw in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that Paul rejoices in the church of the Philippians, in his ministry to them, even if he's going to be used as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of their faith, that he has great joy in the church and in Christ because of their ministry. He would even say that he would continue to rejoice even when Christ would be proclaimed and with ulterior motives in chapter 1 and verses 18. In verse 18, he would command the believers to rejoice in the Lord always, as in chapter 3. Or in chapter 4, sorry, in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And it's interesting, he uses that phrase, in the Lord. And he says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord, in verse 10. Not in Jesus, not in Christ, though it is the same person, but primarily in the lordship of Jesus Christ over his life. And then in verse 10, not only in the Lord, but he goes on to explain exactly why he's rejoicing in the Lord. And you see that now at last you have revived your concern for me. You see, for Paul, the reason he could have so much joy in the midst of his life while imprisoned, while chained to a Roman soldier, while limited in so many ways, is because his life was all about Christ. His life was all about the cause and the mission of Christ. And so when they revived their concern for him, it brought him great joy, a true and immense happiness. An article caught my eye as I was studying this week, and you probably all know who Warren Buffett is. I had only heard the name, but I didn't know exactly what he was famous for. So I just, looked into it just a little bit. American business icon and investor, probably the best investor on the planet. He's an influencer and a philanthropist, one of the most successful investors in the world, and his net worth as of right now is $97 billion. He's the world's seventh wealthiest person. And in one of his speeches, he expressed how to find true happiness. He could tell you how to have true happiness in just four words. Those four words were, do what you love. Do what you love. Well, obviously, we can see some of the issues there with that phrase. It's obviously all about you, right? Do what you love. Make life all about you, and you will have the most happiness you can possibly have here on earth. Paul says, well, that's according to God. It's the exact opposite. Make life all about Christ and His church, and you will experience true and lasting happiness. And that's what it was for Paul. Just a great joy in the Lord. Because here, the Philippian church, and it's not just that they were concerned for him, though there is some personal nature there. I think he is thankful that they were concerned about him personally. But even more than that, as we have already read further, because of the profit, spiritually speaking, that would be in their account for their concern for the cause and mission of Christ. The thing that brought Paul the greatest joy is Christ and His church. They were concerned for Paul. They gave a careful consideration, a thoughtful interest. They saw Paul's work of the gospel as something that was in part their responsibility. When you are concerned about something, how does that normally affect you? It often preoccupies our minds. It often becomes a priority, something that moves you to plan and change plans. Sometimes if you're really concerned about something, you need to take some time off work or sacrifice some time with your family or definitely sacrifice some of those things you enjoy on your free time. There's a fine line between worry and concern. Concern is accompanied with a trust in the providence of God where worry is absent of trust. Here, the Philippians were concerned for Paul. Their minds were preoccupied with what's going on with Paul and how can we invest in his ministry. The Philippians were concerned about Paul and the advancement of the gospel through Paul. And so we can ask ourselves, what are we concerned about? What do we have a deep concern for? What is readily on our hearts and on our minds? Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6 that there's a direct correlation between our money and our hearts. Really, any act or action that we do and words that we say obviously is directly tied to our thinking. And he would tell his disciples on the great Sermon on the Mount in a context of money and being devoted to God, as verse 24 would say, you cannot serve God and wealth. In verse 19 it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in nor steal. For where your treasure is, in other words, where your money goes, there your heart will be also. Concern. Concern. Number two, another word we see here in Philippians chapter 4 is the word contentment. Contentment. In order to view your money rightly, the money that God has graciously provided for you through the means of your own hard work, true, through the jobs that God and His providence has provided for you, is a complete contentment in the resources that God has placed in your life. A complete contentment in the resources that God has placed in your life. Look at verses 11 and 12, and 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Here, Paul speaks to his physical circumstances. And he puts a cap on all sorts of circumstances, every type of circumstance you could find yourself financially, from the richest to the poorest, from prosperity to being in need, from being filled and going hungry, and everything in between. And Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content regardless of the circumstances that I'm in. It is something we need to learn. Paul didn't just come to this without the help of the Lord and without the providence of God in putting him in the circumstances that he faced. He came to learn this through his understanding of who God is and what he has done, from the Word of God and also from his experiences. Learned. He came to a realization through experience and practice, through the school of life, based upon the truth that regardless of the circumstances I face, I'm going to be content. Love that word, content. It means satisfied. It means unworried. Delighted. Restful in your soul. There's a calmness in your heart. There's a deep confidence in who God is and where He's placed you in this life. And Paul gives a blanket statement. All things, regardless of the circumstance that I face, I am absolutely satisfied. I need nothing else. I'm not in want. I'm at peace with where God has placed me. It's a rest in the providence of God. And think of the circumstances that Paul finds himself in as he writes this letter to the Philippians. Again, he's in prison in Rome. That wasn't the way that he wanted to get to Rome necessarily in his, you know, in his original plans. But there he is, in house arrest, likely chained to a Roman guard. He's got limited space, limited activity, limited resources, limited choices, essentially no choices, and yet he is at peace with everything he has and doesn't have. Think about that. At peace with everything he has and doesn't have. What about you? Are you content with what you have and what you don't have? Where are you at this morning in this idea of contentment? Are you content with your job? Are you content with your income? Are you content with your possessions? With your house, with your cars, with your phones, and all your stuff? Are you content with your location? With your plot in this life? Most of you, not all of you, but most of you have been around for longer than I have here. Not just in Hillrose, but in life. I'm not calling you old. Depends on who I look at this moment, so. Much of your life is already over here on earth. Are you content with where God has put you? If not, perhaps it's because you don't see that all that God has given to you is simply a means to promoting the growth and the cause of the church in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8. Well, starting in verse 6, he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's where Paul was in Philippians chapter 4. Whatever circumstances I'm in, I'm content because his pursuit was godliness. He says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. We need to ponder on that a little bit more. Then he says in verse 8, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. None of us understand exactly what he's saying here. We have so much more than food and covering. So much more than food and covering. And Paul says if you truly do have the basics, with that, you should be content. Now, does this mean that you should not try to earn a good living? Or that it's wrong to have a lot of money or make a lot of money? No. Of course not. Again, in the providence of God, you are where you are. But there are some excellent and explicit passages of Scripture that speak to those who are financially well off. In fact, when you get to the end of Paul's first letter to Timothy, he gives this benediction in verse 16, who alone possesses, in verse 15, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And it's almost as if a P.S. happens. It says, oh yeah, by the way, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, verse 18, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Again, in the context of the church, storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul says, if you've got money, don't just put it in a financial investment here. Not that that's wrong. Don't hear me say that. But invest your money on something that is absolutely eternal, that can never be taken away from you, that actually really matters, and that is the church. Be generous to the church. You see, contentment really is one of the keys to stewardship and generosity, because when you're not driven by the desire for more, whatever that more might be, by saying no to what you could have, you're able to invest in the only thing that has eternal return. What you invest at Edwards Jones, which is a good thing to do, it's not wrong, you cannot take with you to eternity. Contentment enhances generosity. It really does. Number three, kind of a bittersweet preaching on a potluck day because the food is all sitting there, and then I bring 7 points to a message, and we're in number three. So, Christ. Concern, contentment, and Christ. Verse 13, which really does go along with Paul's contentment. Really, Paul's not saying, I really nailed down this contentment all on my own. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He had a realization that everything that he has or didn't have is from Christ, and that regardless of the situation, Christ can and would enable him to honor God no matter what. And so, for us, we need to set our attention upon Christ, recognizing that everything you have and don't have is from him. And that whether you have a lot or have a little, Christ can and will enable you to honor him with your life. See that in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, obviously, this isn't, you know, the sports mantra or the thing that you want to emblazon upon, you know, under your eyes and have saying, you know, I'll make this free throw or I'll throw this touchdown, and you know, you can just apply it to anything and everything in life. But in primarily into contentment, in being satisfied where you are, regardless of the circumstance, because of the invisible strength of Christ in your life. And this is talking about the Lord. I can do all things through him. The nearest antecedent, if you will, of that pronoun him is the Lord in verse 10. Who strengthens me. There's a present active thought here. Christ is always spiritually at work in our lives, and that spiritual work in our lives helps us even in the physical circumstances of everyday life. It's like what he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, when he calls them to continue to obey. Just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He gives you the desire to honor him and the ability to honor him. That's what Paul is saying in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ. I can live for Christ regardless of the circumstance because he is giving me the desire to do so and the ability to do so. It's all about Christ. That's why Paul had the attitude he had. The idea of him who strengthens me, the word strengthen is to cause, to be able to function. Christ enabled and gave power to Paul to honor God. In particular, in every financial circumstance that Paul found himself in. Meaning you don't have to be poor or rich to live for Christ or to be content. You simply need to be sold out to Christ. And regardless of what befalls you, you can honor God because of the invisible spiritual strengthening of our Lord. Everything is for Christ and by Christ. Number four, commendation. Concern for the mission and the work of the church, contentment, Christ, and verses 14 through 17, and the end of verse 18, you see commendation. There's praise and reward for their financial investment into the growth and mission of the church. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Having received from Epaphroditus, verse 18, what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Well-pleasing to God. There's a temporal commendation to the Philippians. You have done well by the Apostle Paul. And an eternal commendation for the Philippians. There's a profit which increases to your account, verse 17, and it's something that's well-pleasing to God. And that will be there for this church as well. You have been faithful. And yet the challenge still remains to be even more faithful. You have done well. But we want to finish well and hear "well done" by Christ. Paul says, "You have done well." This is a noble thing. You have done what is excellent, obviously by God's standards. It's a high standard of excellence. You have done what is right in God's eyes by this gift that you have sent to me through Epaphroditus. And he says, to share. Not just to give, but to share. And again, in verse 15, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. In other words, you have taken part in what I am doing for the cause of Christ. They were sharing in the effort and the effect of Paul's gospel ministry. In other words, there's a reward and a return, eternally speaking, for every dollar that they gave to the growth and the mission of the church. All of the people that had heard the gospel from Paul, which if the whole Praetorian Guard came to know the gospel through Paul's preaching, that's about 8,000 soldiers strong there in Rome. Not only that, there were people who were empowered by and motivated by Paul's boldness in the gospel, and so they're preaching in Rome as well. And of course, in Thessalonica and everywhere else where the Philippians had given to Paul, everyone that heard the gospel from Paul, the Philippians shared in that ministry. And all those who benefited from Paul's ministry, the Philippians took part in. Amazing to think about. Truly speaking, obviously motives have to be right, but every dollar you give, especially to this ministry, because this is the priority God has placed on your life by being a part of this church. Every dollar that you give has eternal value. Have you ever spent a dollar at McDonald's? I mean, now we spend $3 at McDonald's minimum, right? It's the dollar menu just keeps going up. Eat that McDonald's burger. Done. A little bit of help, maybe energy, maybe, for the rest of the day. Great on the taste buds if you're like me. I like McDonald's, but $3 gone. But every dollar invested here, eternal value. And it's being stored up for you on that final day. That's what Paul means when he says the profit which increases to your account in verse 17. Really, literally speaks of the fruit or produce that will be rewarded to you, that is growing in your account, that will be judged by Christ on that final day. It's like a true investment where you put your money in and there's return made on that investment, and it's just piling up as you continue to give of all that God has given to you to the ministry and the cause of Christ. And this isn't like the business investments you have made on earth. Like I said before, that you cannot take with you and will only last as long as you are here on earth. I understand there's definitely some value in providing for your offspring and those who will follow after you. But it's nothing like what will happen. It's nothing like this investment, where when you financially invest in the church, you'll experience for eternity the fruit of that investment. It's hard to see that. We live in a society where, you know, we just, success is seen in one sense, physically. And a lot of times accumulated, and you have this stuff. You see the instant return on your money when you buy something that has some value and that lasts here on earth. Sometimes we just are too concerned with what we can physically see with our eyes rather than simply trusting what God's Word says. Where if we give, there will be treasures stored up for us in heaven. And really, at the end of verse 18, it's not just about us. It's not just about what we'll receive, that commendation that we will receive in heaven. But primarily, one of the greatest rewards that we could ever think about as those who have been bought by the blood of Christ and been given so great a salvation and have been given so much to enjoy here on earth. It's what we see at the end of verse 18. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It all goes back to Him. That really is our heart. The ultimate motive and highest privilege in stewarding our money in such a way as to prioritize the local church and the growth and the mission of the church is not simply the eternal reward that we would receive, but that you actually can please God. We want to please God. And this is the type of worship that pleases God. I loved what Pastor Josh said in his message last week. We don't get to decide what is pleasing to God and not pleasing to God. He has determined, this is what pleases me. And so we are to live in line with that, with great joy, obviously. And in fact, it really is the means of great joy in our life. That's the same thing financially. There is a lot that our money can buy, but nothing compares to what God can do in and through investing in His body. Giving not only your life and energy to the growth and cause of Christ's church, but also your money. To steward the resources that God has given to you by prioritizing Him, which is to prioritize His church. Number 5, copiousness. When you get to this point in your message, and you've got all C's, and there's no other word for you to find, and you start going deep into the thesaurus so you can learn a new term. Copiousness. I've heard somebody else use this word recently. I don't speak like this, but perhaps the use of it this morning will stick out in your mind. It's just a fancy way to say generous. Generosity, abundance. And to be generous takes planning. To be generous takes prioritization. Giving to the church is not an afterthought. It's not the last budget item on the list. Now, if it shows up last on your list, that's not wrong. That's what I'm saying. But perhaps that's what you should determine first. You know, what can I give, and then how can I make everything else fit to that? What can we go without so that we can give there? It should be, as believers, the primary number on the budget. And you could go back and listen to Pastor Moses' sermon on being a sacrificial giver. He already dealt with the whole 10% issue and idea of tithing. As a church, we don't tithe. We're not tithing anymore. That's an Old Testament thing for the nation of Israel. It's a giving. It's an offering, for sure. And at the end of the day, it was no less than 23% that the Israelites were to give to the Lord. And normally, you could get to a number like 33% based upon some of the free will offerings and things like that. But that's not the point. The percentage is not the point. I remember Rick Thomas talking about giving and him saying that his goal is to give 95% of the income that he receives. That was not a boasting thing. He didn't say where he was at in that process. He said he wasn't quite there. But he was trying to make his life about giving to the body of Christ. It just speaks of priority. And Paul here says in verse 18, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied." Literally, I've received full payment and have more than enough. In other words, there's more than enough resources to complete the tasks that God has set before Paul, the growth and the mission of the church. Because of the gift given to Paul by the Philippian church, he's not just scraping by, but rather has more than enough to accomplish his God-given task. He has a surplus. So think about that. Here's a small little church in Philippi in Macedonia, taking care of themselves, one, and then giving above and beyond in such a way that was a surplus to the apostle Paul. And perhaps in our culture, it might be easy to think that they have to make a lot of money in order to be generous. But that's not the case. Generosity is a heart issue just like everything else that God calls us to. And again, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But look at what Paul said previously about the Philippian church. And it wasn't just the Philippian church, but other churches in Macedonia as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, this isn't the first time of commendation for them. Verses 1 through 5, it says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. It was a common known thing that the church of Philippi would have been poor in that culture. In their deep poverty, it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In other words, they gave generously. It says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." What Pastor Josh preached last week, giving of yourself to the church, your time, your energy, and also your money. Here's the reality. The Philippian church, the little Philippian church, though small and poor according to 2 Corinthians, they gave so much that their own ministries were taken care of, and then they gave to Paul so much so that he even had a surplus. Generosity. They were greatly impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is amazing to think about. Just a few verses down in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you see, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." What an incredible example here, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. In other words, what you are spiritually, which is rich, what you are spiritually impacts what you do physically, especially in relation to your finances. Copiousness. Generosity. Number 6. Confidence. Confidence. Verse 19. Look at this. Here's some really good shepherding by Paul. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." In other words, you have the promise of God to take care of all your needs. Confidence, a total confidence in the promise that God will supply all your needs, really does aid you in saying, "Yeah, we're gonna expand this a little bit to give in such a way that it kind of stings just a tad." It's like, "Well, I could do this, this, and this, but you know what? I can't do what God can do with my money." And you do that because you have a total confidence that you know that if you wake up tomorrow, if God gives you another day in his providence, that you will have food, you will have clothing, you will have shelter. And for all of us here, it's been, what will I, you know, I'm going to choose between the outfits that I have in my closet. I'm going to decide, you know, am I going to have steak tonight or roast or pork chops or chicken, right? We know that God will supply our needs. That was one of my favorite lessons learned through seminary. Not that I never worry about it. Man, God really in his kindness used the meager funds to show me that you're going to be taken care of. I even gained like 20 pounds in seminary, so I was definitely eating. Total confidence. Says he'll supply or fulfill would be a better term. And not only some of your needs, not partially, but every single thing you need. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, it is important, our needs. Not once, though we do experience many of our wants. And look, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, when God gave us Christ, He gave us everything. In other words, the highest commodity, if you will. He didn't just scrape some of the riches and, okay, here's enough. He gave you Christ, which is the greatest of all riches in glory. And He says that God will supply all your needs according to these riches that are in glory in Christ Jesus. Riches we cannot comprehend. You know, God does not need us. And He doesn't need our money, yet He chooses in His kindness to use us and to use our money. And then, in His grace, after He gives us the money that we can give back to Him and the desire to give to Him in eternity, He gives it back to us with some return on it. But if the promise is that God is going to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that means that God's resources will never run thin. You are going to have all that you need. There's plenty to go around. And this isn't a promise specifically to every individual, though every individual can definitely claim this as a believer. But He's speaking to the church. Here's the promise for Grace Bible Church. Our God will supply all our needs. Individually, corporately, everything that we need as a church to do what God has called us to do, to make much of Christ in this area, to serve one another faithfully, to know the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God, God will supply everything we need. Everything we need. And that's where our confidence lies. Even when we sit in elders' meetings and think, okay, where can we pinch pennies here and pinch pennies there, and where can we kind of shore things up here and shore things up there? And sometimes it can look tight because we're a small church in the middle of nowhere. But we can say, well, we know God's going to supply what we need. And there is no ounce of doubt in that. Number 7. And here's the whole point. Thinking about investing in the glory of God. Number 7, the word credit. The word credit. Verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All the credit belongs to God. And God alone. For whatever is accomplished in His church, God gets all the glory. Some people may give to give themselves a pat on the back. Some people may give in order for some sort of ulterior motive. But at the end of the day, God gets all the credit for anything that is accomplished that truly pleases Him. And the amazing thing is, you can either be a part of that, or you can miss that. You can either be a part of making much of the glory of God. Now, we can't give God more glory than He's already got. He is glorious. He has all glory. But we can ascribe to Him glory. We can shine a light on His glory. And part of that is how we use the money that God has placed in our lives. And so you can either be a part of that or miss out. But all credit goes to Him, because it's He that saved us. It is He that has given us His gospel. It's He that has provided everything that we have. He's the one that has worked in us to will and to work for His good pleasure, according to Philippians 2. Everything is all about Him. It's all about Him. We love the sovereign providence of God. We love the doctrine of God's sovereignty because He's the one who's doing it all. And He's the one that has ordained the means, and we are a part of those means. The growth and the mission of the church is secure because Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He's the creator and sustainer and provider of His church. And so all glory goes to Him. That's why Paul would say, not just, I rejoice in verse 10, I rejoice that you have revived your concern for me. But he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you have revived your concern for me. Why? Because it's the Lord. It's in the Lord that has caused concern in the Philippian church. It's the Lord that caused Paul to be content in whatever circumstances he was in. It is the Lord that commends the believers for their ministry of giving to the growth and mission of the church. It's the Lord that produces the generosity in the hearts of His people. It's the Lord that provides everything that we need. And therefore, it is to God and God alone be the glory for the great things that He has done. And I love this. Look at the end of verse 20. Forever and ever. Amen. In other words, this is truth, and it's eternal. It's eternal. Now, this benediction, certainly, I believe, could go to all of Paul's letter to the Philippians and everything that he talked about in worshiping Christ through his church. But in part, and in close context, is the generosity of the Philippian church. And what he's saying is, forever and ever, what you have given is to the praise and the glory of God. Father, thank you for these rich truths. Sometimes it can be difficult to think about preaching on the idea of money and giving, especially because of so many people who have manipulated so many so they could get rich off of a false gospel, and perhaps because of mishandling of money in the churches and in our country. But Lord, your word speaks so clearly to us about the best use of our money to your glory. So I pray, oh Lord, that you would be with us as a church. And perhaps as we leave from here today, that we would pause and consider, what is our giving like? Is our entire budget organized around giving to the church? So that we can make much of you with our time, our energy, with our mouths and with the money that you have so graciously given to us here. Oh Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this incredible truth that you will supply all our needs. And you will be glorified forever and ever. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.